to sing our first hymn of the morning. It's going to be hymn number 455. Hymn number 455, I Am Resolved. Resolved is a word we don't really use too much anymore. I don't know about you guys, but I haven't used it in probably a year or so. It reminds me of New Year's resolutions. However, they may have had a resolution, but they weren't resolved, because normally New Year's resolutions last about a week, maybe a month at most, right? This is different. This is resolved. I'm resolved, number 455. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Just one, he had the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth, he is the living way. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come. To enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. How he left his home in glory
on the cross
of Calvary. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray. Threw his loving arms around me, drew me back into his way. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. I was bruised, but Jesus found me. Found that was I from many a fall. Sight was gone and fears possessed me, but he freed me from them all. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the
the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. He will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. Then he'll bear me safely over when my journey is complete. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea.
I think Tom's going to come and share our scripture reading today. If you would please stand with us for the reading of God's word, and then as soon as that's, we'll move into another song, and the children will be dismissed to children's church.
Okay. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, no mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth herein shall languish with the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Let no man strive nor reprove another for thy people as they are that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, saying thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, that so they sinned against me, therefore I will change their glory into shame. Eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take the heed of the Lord. Amen.
Hopefully a good time leading you to a point where you're ready to open the Word of God and to share that with us, or with me, as I share what God has laid upon my heart. We will be continuing on that passage of Scripture that Tom read for us. I appreciate his ministry in reading the Word of God for us every Sunday. And again, I just love that voice and that just sharing the Word of God with us in that. So we will be in the book of Hosea. If you haven't found your way there, you can do that. If you need some help, just go to Daniel and flip to the end of Daniel. Right behind Daniel, you'll find the book of Hosea. Now, Hosea is one of those books, one of those prophets that some of us have some familiarity with. We typically think of Hosea's commentary on Gomer and that whole relationship that has taken place up to chapter 4. And I'm not going to get into that too much, but in chapter 4, we see that Hosea starts this chapter, and the focus begins to shift from the Gomer situation to the children of Israel.
But we are in the book of Hosea, chapter 4 and 1 through 10, as Tom read to us. And so let's pray that God might minister to us through his word. Father, once again, we open your book, your word, your revelation of yourself to us. And we ask, Father, that as only you can, you might open our understanding, open our hearts, open our eyes, that we might see within the words today what truth you have for us. I thank you for the Sunday school time that we had today and ongoing study on the truth of the Scripture, the inerrancy of the Scripture. Father, that we can count on your word in all the situations of life, all circumstances, that we can know the revealed Father God, Creator, the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, in all that we need to know within the pages of Holy Writ. And so, Father, as we examine this today, guide us as only you can. In Jesus' name. Amen. We see before us a lament, a broken heart, as Hosea prepares to speak to the nation of Israel. And yes, the original text is to the nation of Israel, but I would offer up to you that this is not a situation that might not be one that we ourselves might be faced with. I mean, it surely applies to the nation of Israel because that's who it was written to, but it should apply or could apply to any nation today that once professed Christianity but have largely abandoned the things of God. And now find themselves focused on the things of self, which we might call humanism. It's all about me. And as we'll find as we go through here a little bit, it's something that could be prevented. I remember a time when I went to school. Yes, that was a long time ago, but I did go to school. And I went to public school. And at that day and time, I don't remember there being such an emphasis as there is today in that it's all about you, young student. It's all about you, about how you feel, about what you want to be or what you think you should want to be. And it just goes on and on, and it's indoctrinated into our children. This humanism. And yet we're not exempt. I mean, how many times does something happen and the first thing you think of is, how is this going to affect me? What about my rights? What about my wants? What about my desires? What about my needs? My. We have my-itis. Has anybody ever noticed that the center letter in the word sin is what? I. You've all heard that one before, right? I'll try and pull some new ones out somewhere along the line. This world that we live in thrives on the idea that it's about you and it's about what you want or what you need or what you desire. And I would consider the nation in which we live because that's where we live. And that's where it's most coming home to me. And I suspect to you as well. And what as we see? One of the many, many symptoms that we see is moral anarchy, especially among our children. We have a dear, dear friend in Colorado whose granddaughter wants to be a boy. And she dresses, and our dear friend, her heart breaks for it. We have another set of friends that moved away from where we were years and years and years ago, and one of their granddaughters wants to keep a butch haircut and a button-up shirt and just wants to be their own thing. And all around us, we see young people who are torn with the idea of, well, we got to live together and we've got to do these things just to, I mean, it's like the old comment, I got to drive the used car before I buy it, right? But you drive that car and guess what? It's now truly used. one of the things that I, as a pastor, before I retired, became very discouraged with, and I shouldn't have. Marriage is a wonderful thing, and I just hated to marry people anymore. I just got so disappointed with it, because all they wanted to do is live together, but they wanted God somehow to put a stamp on it so they would come to me and say, hey, I want you to marry us. And I would try and counsel with them and try and share with them, but they had the blinders on, and all they could see is, well, it's okay before God because it's okay. Moral anarchy is rampant around us. And that doesn't even go down the alphabet soup group. The LGBTQ or whatever else that they want to attack onto it. We're not even going there, and yet we see these issues coming up. And why is this happening? Well, friends, the indictment that is made here is that we as parents, we as grandparents, we maybe even as great-grandparents, have largely, quote, forgotten the law of our God, verse 6. And our children and the young people of today are suffering the consequences. And so what we're going to do today briefly, and I'll try and keep this rolling, is we're going to discuss, we're going to look at the indictment that Hosea had for Israel, and we're going to say, hey, wait a minute. Does this indictment possibly apply to us? Verse 1, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath controversy. That means a charge against you with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. This is as if God was bringing us into a court of law. And he states the charges as there's charge against you, there's controversy against you, that there is no truth, there is no mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. And those are the charges. Those are laid out before us. And interestingly enough, in the original language, these three points are connected. They're interconnected. You see, when the people forsake the knowledge of God, soon truth and mercy are no more. Truth meaning absolute truth. In our world today, who makes truth? They try and teach you that there is no absolute truth, that each one can make up your own truth. Is that not correct? And so when that happens, there's no mercy. Mercy is not receiving what we should. You could easily say kindness there. And why are these things happening? It's because there's no knowledge of God in the land. You see, our land has largely forgotten the things of God. And I don't care what people want to try and bend history to tell you, this nation was founded upon godly principles. And that foundation is what caused us to become the greatest nation in the world in just less than 100 years. It's because God blessed the foundation of the United States of America. And so where we stand now is that those things that were deeply rooted in that foundation, the foundation of the knowledge of God, has disappeared. It's falling apart. We see the society around us doing all kinds of evil and calling it good. And the things that are good, they're calling it evil. And so in any good court of law, what happens next? The evidence is brought forth. And given as evidence, in verse 2, Hosea gives 5 points. He says, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committed adultery. In just those few verses, we have broken 5 of the 10 commandments. And what did Jesus say? If you've broken one, you've broken them all. You're guilty of them all. And the evidence that Hosea puts forth is these things are happening. Swearing. Denise and I had opportunity to go to breakfast yesterday morning. And we went to one of the local restaurants. It's dry up here. And we had huckleberry pancakes, and we enjoyed those, and we sat there and we're visiting. But there's what we used to call in the town that I was from, the round table, right? That table in the restaurant where all the locals gather in the morning, and they have their cup of coffee, and they talk and they tell stories, and largely men. So men, we don't have anything to look down on women about gossiping for. There's plenty of opportunity that men take to fellowship and gossip on their own, right? And this table was a couple of tables away or something. And this one gentleman seemed like every other phrase took our Lord's name in vain. It just was a natural thing that flowed out of his mouth. I often wonder, you know, and you guys know what I'm talking about. You've heard it. And maybe in a restaurant, maybe at work, maybe here or there, and you want to just turn around and say, did your mama kiss that mouth? When she should have taken the bar of soap and just washed it out? And so we see these accusations, and I don't think, folks, there's a one of those accusations that we can't say happening in our world today, in our nation. Swearing, bad language, you know, lying, shoot, it starts at the very top of our government and goes to the very bottom. Falsehoods and lies, and it's just like, man, speak with forked tongue. Killing. On our way in this morning from our house out on Airport Road, just a few miles, something buzzed on Denise's phone, and she looked at the headline, and it was about a, and this gets me because I used to work very close with law enforcement. A deputy in the Los Angeles area was sitting in his car writing out paperwork or doing something. And somebody pulled up beside him and shot and killed a 30-year-old deputy who just days before had been engaged, had become engaged to marry. And that doesn't even hardly prick our hearts anymore. There's this big to-do in Chicago area about white-on-black violence. Do you know that white-on-black violence is shadowed by huge amounts over black-on-black violence? And we see it all around us, killing, and that's not even going down the abortion road. Bloodshed, and we'll get into that in a moment. It says, blood touches blood. Or bloodshed upon bloodshed in the New King James Version. And it's just the idea that violent act after violent act after violent act, it just doesn't stop. I quit watching the news because I couldn't take it anymore. And yet I know I need, as a leader and as one, and I give messages every Sunday morning on our Facebook account, Far North Ministries, and I every single Sunday I share it. I know that I need to know what's going on so that I can help guide the people through these waters, but I just had had enough. I just get depressed and defeated. Not defeated, that's not a good word, but just discouraged at the things I see around us. In verse 2 as well, it says, they break out. That literally means that they throw off restraint. There is no longer any restraint in them. It's like I can do what I want and hang the consequences to anybody else. It's all about me. And isn't that what we see about our young people today? There's no restraint. There's no holding back. I'm in with all feet. Here I go because this is the way the Lord, or not the Lord, the way that I feel that I should go. Look at verse 3. Therefore, what does therefore always mean? Look back and understand what you just read. Okay? Because of this indictment, because of all of this that's going on in our nation, therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes and the sea also shall be taken away. Yet no man strive or reprove another for thy people as they that strive with the priest. Let me get to that in a moment. Do you see a wasting away here? As I read that script, as you read it as well, you look at verse 3, do you see a wasting away? What would we say about the United States of America today? To be honest with you, it's wasting away. It's headed down the toilet, excuse the graphicness of that. And as that water in the toilet gets faster and faster as it goes down, it's getting faster and faster around us. This nation is headed for the pit. Can it be turned around? Only by a miracle of God. Only by a miracle of God. And I'm not so sure. And when you study the book of Revelation, you look at what's coming and you look at what's happening today and you go to yourself, well, should I fight any of this? Because this is falling right into place with the prophecies of the end times. In about 10 months or so, I will get my opportunity or blessing to be able to teach our Sunday school lesson on end times things. And I'm looking forward to that opportunity. But friends, end times are going on right now. You don't have to wait 10 months to see it, to believe it, or to hear it. And we are wasting away as a nation. In fact, in verse 5, if you look with me, therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest in me to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, and what? I will also forget thy children. Do you see a progression going on here? There's a progression. Even though the fall was just in the people, it even suggests that the prophet shall fall or stumble. Might be a better word to put in there. What this is saying to us is that even pastors are going to be stumbling and falling. And is that not what we see today? If you look online or you watch the TV or you go to some megachurch, and I'm not saying that megachurch is necessarily bad, but so many of these churches have fallen into the trap of being an entertainment center. We have to entertain. Folks, I hope you didn't come here for entertainment because I don't do a song and dance. We come here, we gather here to study the Word of God and see what God has to say to us. We grasp upon and we hold high the knowledge of God. But we live in a world where even pastors are led astray and fall into the trap of the world. In Isaiah, in chapter 3, in verse 8, the prophet writes, "Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made." We worship the wrong things. We worship self. We worship things, or we worship this person or that person, when we should be worshiping God. As I read in verse 6, we see that we have, or that we as a nation, have rejected knowledge. And so the people are being destroyed for a lack of knowledge. This is going on today. In a time when knowledge is more available, more present than ever before in our history. Ever so often we're out in the garden and we're talking about some, and I'll just pick up my phone and I push a little microphone thing and I say, "How do I tell my watermelon's ripe?" And within seconds, that information comes up. Now, I haven't figured out whether it's always right or not. We live in an information-rich society, and yet we lack knowledge. Why? Because knowledge is more than information. Knowledge is knowing the person of God. And when we talk about the knowledge of God, we need to know God personally. And how do you do that? You do that through His Word. And the accusation here is that the people there, the parents, the grandparents, the great-grandparents, had failed to teach their children the things of God. And so there was a lack of knowledge of God Himself. Verse 6, "Thou hast forgotten the law of thy God." You see, friends, whether you want to believe it or not, God created you. And He created you a very special being, a special individual. And by doing that, He knows absolutely, beyond a shadow of a doubt, what is the best thing for you. And where do you find out what's best for you? You look at the owner's manual, the Creator's manual, which is the Word of God. And you study it, and you commit it to memory as best you can. Believe me, I understand how hard it is to memorize. I lose something out of this brain. I put one thing in, and two things fall out the other side. And over these 65 years, this is getting pretty empty sometimes, I think. So knowledge or information abounds, but not knowledge. It's not knowing personally these things, the things of God. We have forgotten what Proverbs tells us in chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You want to have knowledge? Respect God. You want to have knowledge? Know His Word. You have want to have knowledge? Have a relationship with Him, a personal relationship. That fear signifies a dread, respect, honor, reverence, and a personal humility before God. You see, in so many ways, we have created ourselves as little g gods. It's all about me. It's all about us. And instead, we should have humility before God because He is a holy God. We should have reverence before Him because He created us. And you want to know the truth? All He would have to do is say, "That's it." And you breathe your last. Yeah. You know, it was a precious testimony, and I don't want to in any way detour that testimony of how God's divine appointment was involved in that. But you know, as a paramedic that used to practice on a regular basis, I knew that all I could do is make myself available to God. And if God wanted to restore that life, he could do it through me, but it was his choice, not mine. And no matter how hard I worked, and I worked hard in a lot of situations, I gave him every single opportunity that I physically could to restore life, and he would choose not to, and very rarely, but occasionally, he would choose to. And you know, in each and every situation, what I had to do is I had to give him the glory. Because he is the sovereign one. He numbers your days. He knows what those are. You don't have any choice. Unfortunately, in many of our churches today, there is too little emphasis on knowledge, truly knowing God personally through his word. It's all about worship, about music. And believe me, I'm not opposed to praise songs or this style of music or that style of music or a guitar once in a while or even some rhythm to help us keep it going. I'm not opposed to those things, but when it becomes about the show and not about the God that we're worshiping, there's a problem. And too many times around us, there's too much emphasis on experience and emotion and entertainment. And we have forgotten the law of God. And what does he say in verse 6? I will also forget thy children. I don't know about you. That's a heavy comment. That's a heavy judgment from God. Denise and I learned early on, we sensed early on, we made all kinds of mistakes raising our children. It's a wonder that they survived my ineptness, let alone serve the Lord. And I've got to confess to you today that all three of my children know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And all are serving to some degree or another to honor him or trying to honor him. But I realized real early as we began to have grandchildren what a heavy responsibility that was to help raise my grandchildren, to teach them the knowledge of God. And I've made plenty of mistakes there as well. But I can testify to you that 7 of the 8 have professed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and have been baptized. 1 has professed Christ and not yet baptized. But hopefully someday. But there's nothing saving about baptism. It's just a representation, a picture of, and identifying with what has already happened in your life. And friends, we have responsibility to our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, to make sure they understand and know the law of God. And then it's their choice. See, something else I learned early on is I can't make the choices for them. Verse 7, as they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore, I will change their glory into shame. Whew. This nation is headed quickly in the direction of shame. It's already there. I agree. It's come. And notice the idea of sin and excess. Let me keep reading. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on the iniquity. It's like that's their focus, the sin, the iniquity. Verse 9, and there shall be like people, like priest. Just like the people, the pastors are falling right along. and I will punish them for their ways and reward them their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to what? The Lord. Sin in excess. I think those two, three words simply describe the society in which we live. It's a very strong accusation. In the prophet Malachi, in chapter 2, starting in verse 2, the word of God says, "If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung on your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it." Malachi chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Take it to heart. Understand that God wants you to know Him personally, His will. And He wants you to impart that upon your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. Or maybe your siblings, maybe your family, maybe anyone that God puts in your way as a divine appointment. Understand your responsibility to share with them the knowledge of God. In 2 Timothy, one of the last letters that the Apostle Paul probably wrote, so you might even consider these like the parting words, those things that are critically important that you want to share with young Timothy as you're facing the door of death. In chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." Doctrine, you could all say, is teaching. "But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Gather together those who speak what their itching ears would hear. I can't imagine that any of you came here to enjoy this character up here, hollering and screaming about your need to have knowledge of God and to know God and to teach these things. I mean, if this isn't an indictment, folks. It's been an indictment of me. It's been an indictment of you. It's been an indictment of our nation. God has literally looked at us and said, "You're guilty of these things." And I don't think any of you probably came here today expecting to hear that kind of message or wanting even to hear that kind of message. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verse 5, He says, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." I should have kept my finger in here. Listen again to Hosea's warning. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, ye children of America, ye children of Lincoln County, ye children of Eureka, ye children of Valley Baptist Church. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God." Let's pray. Father God, this was not an easy message you sent to me. It made me take a sharp look in the mirror and to reflect upon my knowledge of God, my knowledge of the law. It made me ask myself, have I done all that I can, or am I doing all that I can do to impart the law, the knowledge of God, upon those who you have put in my circle of influence? Father, I want to ask your forgiveness today. I want to repent for those times that I've fallen short. And I want to have a change of mind, for that's what repent means. I want to change my focus. I want to change what I'm about towards the knowledge of God. And Father, that starts at the very beginning. A very good place to start. And if there be one, Father, here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, I would ask, Lord, that you knock on the door of their heart in this very moment where everything's quiet, everything's still, all heads are bowed, all eyes are closed. Father, knock on the door of their heart and say, won't you let me come in? Please let me come in. And friend, if you're here today and that's your heart that he's knocking on, you simply need to acknowledge your sin, believe that Jesus Christ died for that sin, he paid the penalty, and call upon the name of the Lord. Simple as ABC. And friend, you can do that right there where you sit. Right there in that chair. Nobody's going to need to embarrass you or look at you. Just right there before God, say, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I know that Jesus died and paid the penalty for my sin. He hung on that cross in my place. Please save me. And friend, if you do that, know that the scripture tells us, for all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But Father God, it starts there. And it goes on to knowing you personally. And I would ask you, Father, to help us to know you like never before. To know your word like never before. To know the Holy Spirit like never before. To know the person, the Son of Jesus Christ, like never before. To know God the Father like never before. And to stand upon that knowledge. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you'll turn with me to number 484, I believe was the song. And I just ask you to stand with me. Number 484. And we'll close with this song, starting verse 1.
For you and for me.
Come home.
Come home. Oh, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus.
Let's do verse 2.
Why should we tarry when Jesus,
he's pleading out to you,
pleading for you and for me. Why should we linger and heed not his mercy? Mercy's for you and for me. Come home, come home. You are weary, come home. Earnestly.
Number three will be our last. Three is the last.
Time is now fleeting and moments are passing, passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering, deathbeds are coming, coming for you. Come home, you are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for sinners.
God bless you and keep you until we meet again. You're dismissed.